In Genesis chapter 28, well, here are the main things. I summarized them for you in the top of your little handout there. But basically what's happened is Rebekah's got to have an excuse to get Jacob out of the house because she's overheard that Esau's intentions are to kill him. And all he's waiting on is a chance for the days of mourning to pass for Isaac. That is, he's expecting that Isaac should die soon. He doesn't die for years later, like 56 years later or something like that. But they got to get him out of there. And the point is, we got to get him married off to some of our family members. And so they're going to run him out to Padan Aram, where Rebekah came from. And on the way, of course, he can't make the journey all in a day. So he spends the night out in a place called Haran, which is the same route that basically Abraham took when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and came down into the land of Canaan. The first place he lodged in that area was Haran. And so that's where, in that vicinity, he's heading that way anyway. And he's in a place called Bethel, eventually. And while he's there, he has a dream. And during that dream, the Lord communicates some things to him, and then Jacob makes a vow, and then he heads on out of there. So all of this chapter is surrounding his departure out of Canaan and his dream and the results of that dream. Now notice, first of all, in Genesis chapter 28, that Isaac gives him a charge. Again, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So he's going to marry some nieces, or he's intended to marry a niece. He ends up marrying nieces to pieces, you know. And some of their handmaids. He goes down there. He's not going to take a wife, and it ends up he takes four wives, Bilhah and Zilpah and Leah and Rachel. Now, the reason that they don't want him to marry the daughters of Canaan is found in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. And that's because of this. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. The reason is those are descendants of Ham. And as we've shown you before when we were studying back in here, you've got three sons of Noah that come off the boat. Japheth, the oldest one, Shem, the middle one, and Ham, the younger one. And throughout the Bible, it really appears that God is opposed to the children of those brothers marrying across those lines. You've got basically Orientals in that group out of Shem. You've got Europeans out of that group and Japheth. And you've got Africans out of that group from Ham. And so he's trying to keep those things regionalized like that. And there are a number of verses on that. And so when Isaac is getting ready to send Jacob on his way, he's telling him, I don't want you to stay here and marry the daughters of Canaan. I want you to go back over there where your family is. All right, the next thing he does, he not only gives him a charge, he gives him a blessing. Look at verses 3 to 5 here. He says, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land whereupon thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. That big genealogical thing there in verse 5. You get confused with some of these things, you know. Now notice when he gives him this blessing, he says here in verse 3, God Almighty bless thee. He blesses him with a multiplied seed, and then in verse 4, give thee the blessing of Abraham, that thou mayest inherit the land. He gives him a blessing for a multiplied seed and also for an inheritance. You know, when he blessed him during the deception, back when he was dressed up with the goat hair and all that kind of stuff, he didn't bless him with a multiplied seed and an inheritance. He did bless him with the dew of heaven, and he blessed him with dominion over his brethren, and also with that blessing of Abraham, cursed be he that curseth thee, and blessed be they that bless thee. He blessed him with those things, but now he adds to that a multiplied seed and an inheritance. Well, that multiplied seed and that inheritance are something that he promised to Abraham and things that he promised to Isaac. Now Isaac is promising those to Jacob, and later on Jacob is going to promise those to the 12 tribes, and God honors that. When they, I gave you the cross references, so we won't check those out, where you can see that God gave that multiplied seed and inheritance to Abraham and then to Isaac and now down to Jacob. But you know something? When Jacob and the family head over to Egypt, when Joseph is over there, how many souls are there? About. There are about 75. That because by that time the boys have married and started having children. So you've got Reuben and Simeon and Levi, Judah and all the boys. Joseph's already in Egypt. Jacob goes with them, and then they have their wives and they have their offspring. And there's only 75 of them when they get down there. 200 years later, when it's time for them to leave, and Moses is there to lead them out of Egypt, how many men, not including women and children, how many men are there? 2 million probably total. Just men. There's 600,000 men. And the wild thing is, Pharaoh's, you know, up and right before that was killing the baby boys. I mean, you know, he was killing the baby boys when Moses was around, and Moses was 80 years old when he let him out of there. See? So he wiped out a lot of the men, and still there were 600,000 men, not including women and children. So there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.5 to 2 million people. That's pretty good expansion. That is the answer to this blessing that God gave them. And then that inheritance in that land hadn't been fulfilled yet. They're there. They're having to share that right now with the Palestinians because of the United Nations and all the politics and everything. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to say, "Now you guys get out of here. This doesn't belong to you. I gave this to Jacob and the boys." And that's what this blessing is about. All right, now not only then does he have the charge and the blessing, but he also now has a dream. We're going to skip. Well, we shouldn't have skipped. I should have just show you. Look here in verses 6 to 9 real quick, just a little interjection here. Esau realizes that his parents are upset with the fact that he's married the daughters of Canaan. So what does he do? Look verse 9. "Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." So Esau marries somewhat back into the family by marrying Ishmael's son. Why does that not solve the problem? Who's Ishmael from? Abraham and Hagar. What lineage is Hagar? Egyptian. She comes out of Ham. So it didn't really solve the problem. But he's trying to appease the family, so he marries back into the family. Now, verse 10. And by the way, you know, don't be nervous about what I'm telling you. The big problem that they have going on right now between the Muslims and the Jews has everything in the world to do with this lineage. Everything in the world to do with it. They profess that they're entitled to that because they come from Abraham through Ishmael. And what was the promise to Ishmael? He'd be a wild man and dwell in the presence of his brethren. You're never going to satisfy. I don't care what kind of treaty and how much money you pay, you are never going to satisfy him. He will dwell in the presence of his brethren, and he will be a wild man, and there will be a fight. As long as you got hockey, there's going to be a fight, and as long as you got Ishmael living next door to Jacob, you're going to have a fight. Period. Verse 10. As a matter of fact, does anybody have tickets to the Rays? I'd sure like to see that sometime. Talk to me afterwards. I figure while Corinne and them are here, we could scoot over there and see a heavyweight boxing match. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. When you sing a song called Mansion Over the Hilltop, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Remember that song? All right. "My pillow of stone." Just like the prophet, "My pillow of stone." That's this when it's in that song. So he puts those stones down. There's kind of a rough night's sleep. Lay down to in that place to sleep. You talk about a hard bed. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. I guess this was the inspiration for Jack and the Beanstalk. "And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it," which is kind of interesting. Notice the angels are ascending first and then descending, as if they're already there to help him. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So he confirms the inheritance that he was blessed with. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." That's multiplied. So He's back in the blessing that Isaac gave him there. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And behold, I am with thee. Let's see, I don't want to go too far. Well, we'll stop there for just a minute. The dream, he dreams about this ladder. Now, this ladder is a great thing. This is a great thing. Do you remember anything about this ladder in the New Testament at all? Does anybody remember anything about this ladder in the New Testament at all? Okay, turn to John chapter 1 and look at verse 51. Because this is something that the Bible, as we've told you again and again, is the best commentary on itself. It is the best. And so it's going to show you things that you couldn't possibly learn any other way. John chapter 1, look at verse 51. Well, look at verse 50 for the context. John chapter 1, verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verse 51, And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That ladder is a picture of Jesus Christ, with the angels ascending and descending upon it. Now watch this. That ladder that he dreams about has its foot on the earth and has its top in heaven, and the Lord stands on the top of it. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. That ladder then connects what's in the earth to what's in heaven. There's only one person in this universe that can connect you to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're going to get there, you're going to have to be in that ladder or on that ladder, and then you can ascend with the Lord. So this thing, this ladder pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and shows you that to get to heaven, you have to go by Jesus, that he's the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, Jacob's ladder. No, the man Christ Jesus. And that's the way you get there. You know what? Jesus Christ had to descend to the earth in order for us to be able to ascend. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's flip there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The captivity that he led captive are the souls that were in Abraham's bosom from the Old Testament. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when he descends and then ascends, he opens the way for us at the rapture to be able to follow the same path, just like the captivity that he took captive. And the way that he goes up is the way that he's coming back down. That latter thing indicates, you know, he says ascending and descending. It shows you both things. Once he ascends, it wasn't to stay there. There are a lot of people that teach today that would have you to believe Jesus is now ruling from heaven. No, he intends to come back physically to this earth, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, sit in the throne of David, and rule. And the latter shows you these kinds of things. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now look at this. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. He's going to come back just the way that he went up, physically, literally, visibly, and bodily. It would there be no doubt about it. All right, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 28. And he's got his head laying on a stone, or stones, that night to sleep. He's in a place, eventually you're going to see this before we finish today, he's in a place called Luz, L-U-Z, which means light. That's an interesting thing. I mean, what's the word for light in Spanish? Luz. All right. What is Satan's name before the fall? Lucifer. Luz. See that same antecedent or the same front part of the word? Lucifer means light bearer. He's in a place called Luz, in light. His head is on stones. When he looks at this ladder, it goes up into a gate that's in heaven. You're going to see in a minute that he's going to anoint those stones with oil and set them up for a pillar, and he's going to change the name of that place to the house of God, and every one of those things is connected to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This church combined with all saved people is the house of God. You see that? That's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is a stone that was set at naught by ye builders. Remember that? The gate is like the door. Enter ye at the straight gate. And Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I like that. Somebody, they were proud of the church they went to, and they said, my father, speaking of a priest, has the keys. You know, and if you look at the Pope's hat, he's got those keys like that. My father has the keys. And the preacher heard that and he said, that doesn't bother me. I got the door. What do I need with the keys? And Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. So those things are so strongly, and then Jesus Christ is anointed. I gave you the reference here in Psalm 2:2. There's another one in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. But that thing is loaded with typology on Jesus Christ. You couldn't miss it. You couldn't miss it. And the one in John 1:51 just sews it up, the one we looked at. All right, so that's the dream that he has there. And then God gives him a promise. God gives him a promise. And we started into that in verse 13, but we'll read it again. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God never backs up on his promises. Never backs up on his promises. Turn over here to, just keep your finger right there, and turn to Titus chapter 1 and notice something. When God makes a promise, we sing a song called Standing on the Promises. Okay, when God makes a promise, you can stand on it. He will not back up. He will not change that promise. Titus chapter 1. I love this verse. I think I showed it to you last week, but repetition's good. Titus 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, God made that promise. God cannot lie. Therefore, when you have eternal life, you're going to heaven, and you're going to live forever because God promised it, and he can't lie. So when God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, the seed would inherit the land, would be multiplied as the dust of the earth and move in four different directions, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in that seed. That's going to happen, in spite of the fact that it hadn't happened yet. This blessing is going on him somewhere around 2008 B.C., I mean, you know, maybe 1900, whatever, B.C., and here it is, 2000 A.D., it's been 4,000 years, and God is going to make it good. You can just be sure of it. All right, now he promises to, in verse 15, Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, that's a great promise. He says, you go on over there, I'm going to bring you back, don't you worry about it, I'll keep you along the way, and I'll bring you back. No problem. Well, just think how much comfort that would be in Genesis chapter 31. Look at verse 23. Genesis chapter 31, Jacob has already now married the four wives. He's got the children, and he's hightailing it away from Laban. He's tired of working for him. He's been there too long, 20 years. And Laban takes after Jacob, and on verse 23 of 31, he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God, making good on his promise, came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. You know, yes, sir. God makes sure. And old Laban, you know, no indication he's a saved man. God just makes sure that guy knew, you don't touch him. Don't touch him. And Genesis chapter 32, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, Jacob sends out some messengers to find Esau, let him know ahead of time, I'm on my way home, brother. I know it's been 20 years, I just want to be sure things have cooled off. And he gets the word in verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. That don't look good. That don't look good at all. This is going to be a gang fighting a man with four wives and a bunch of little kids running around. It's not going to be good. But look at verse 8. Jacob says, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He's divided up his family, and he's going to let him have some of them, but he's going to try to hightail it with the rest of the group. It's a bad situation. And you know what? God took care of all that for him. God wasn't going to let Esau get him. By the time they saw each other, they embraced. Esau was so happy to see him, he said, come on with me. So when God makes a promise, you know he can keep it. Now I'll tell you, you're going to find yourself like I do in sticky situations sometimes. And it's going to drive you crazy. And I just had one the other day. Long story short, things are moving along, progressing along well on the sale of our house and the purchase of another house. But in order to do in order to revise our contract on the purchase of the house here, we had to send some additional repairs that we wanted the seller to make. And we had to protect ourselves, we had to terminate our contract in the event that he didn't want to make those repairs. And boy, that's a nervy situation when you think you've already got a good deal. And I'm talking to the realtor like that, you know, and I get back and I'm just, oh man, you know, where are we going to live if this doesn't work, you know? And David's here, and he's sitting in the office, and so I visit with him for a second, and I saw him. I'm pretty nerved up about that deal. He said, hey, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. There's no reason to trouble yourself about that. And I said, you know, there really isn't. I've believed ever since this thing started that Ann found it on the same day we got the contract. God's in the whole thing, you know. So I said, okay. And he said, don't trouble yourself anyway. You're in good company. Sarah laughed. Peter fell in the water. Thomas had to see it for himself. You know, you're all right. Thanks. I needed that. But you know something? When God's in a deal, you don't have anything to worry about. Amen. You don't have anything to worry about. It's kind of like I reminded y'all when we got that letter from our landlady that, you know, these people that were the tenants over here wanted to get us off the property. For what reason, we don't know. And I told you, I said, I'm not going to worry about it. She's going to write their attorney. God'll take care of everything. When he's ready for us to find another place, he'll provide it. But you know, it'll get you thinking, won't it? Yeah. But, you know, when you realize God's in the thing, there's nothing to worry about. And Jacob had nothing to worry about. Boy, with this kind of coverage on him, these kinds of promises he made, I'm telling you what, he had all the bases covered, didn't he? He really did. All right, and then he makes a pillar. That's why we call him a pillow. No. Verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. God can be somewhere and you not know it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. There's that anointing I was telling you about. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So he sets that pillar up there to commemorate the blessing of God and the appearance that he had of the Lord in that dream. Now, you'll remember just from what we've studied up to Genesis chapter 28, whenever Noah got off that boat, he built an altar and sacrificed to the Lord. Abraham built a grove and an altar, sacrificed to the Lord. Here, Jacob makes a pillar and anoints that thing to commemorate this vision from God. And you know something? Later on in the Old Testament, the Jews look at those altars, those groves, and those pillars and begin to use those things in false god worship, and they go into apostasy. So the old things that were good all of a sudden are used for something that's very bad. And I gave you some cross references here on where you can find pillars used for false god worship. One that's real notable to you is Nebuchadnezzar's pillar that he raises up and makes all the people worship it on the threat of getting thrown into a burning fiery furnace if they don't. Another one is Absalom's pillar that he raises up before he has any children to you know, make himself out like the big shot, and that thing becomes a real troublesome thing. All right, and then finally, after all this good stuff, Jacob makes a vow. Jacob's vow is found in verses 20 and 21. Jacob vowed a vow. Now watch this one-sided deal. It's so typical of somebody like Jacob. If God will be with me, like he promised, and will keep me in this way that I go, like he promised, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, like he promised, then shall the Lord be my God. He's not going to be my God if he's not going to do all this for me. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And the name of that, Bethel, means the house of God. Shall be God's house. And of all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Just like Abraham did when he came back from the spoils of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know something? God makes good on every single thing that he said he would do. He fed him. He clothed him. He kept him. He brought him home. He took care of him. He was with him the whole way. But there's never any record that Jacob paid that tenth anywhere in the Bible. No record that he paid that tenth. Unless Genesis 32. Unless he considered that he'd given it to the Lord when he gave it to Esau. You know, when Jacob was returning and he met Esau on the way, he was scared to death. So what he did is he put all these animals out there in front of him. And then he put the families of his concubine wives, and then the family of Leah, and then the family of Rachel, out in a big line like that, hoping that after he saw all this, his anger would be appeased. And look what he has here, Genesis 32:13. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, that's a pretty good size present. And 20 he-goats, 200 iwis, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals, and delivered them in the hand of his servants, and put them out there drove after drove in order to appease him. Now watch what happens. When he presents these things to Esau in Genesis 33:9, when he presents these to Esau, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that that thou hast unto thyself. Jacob said, Nay. I saw God's face. So he gave him what probably amounted to a tenth of his stuff. He just ended up giving it to Esau instead of to the Lord. And then he figured after he took care of that thing to appease his anger, he said, well, that's enough, Lord. I gave it. So there you go. That's Genesis chapter 28 and another great episode in God's dealings with men, and certainly something from which we can learn a great deal ourselves. Father, we're sure thankful today for the Word of God. We're thankful that we know that it's the Word of God. We can put our faith and confidence in it. We're thankful for the things you've shown us here. Father, we're even thankful for the great typology on Jesus Christ we've studied today, and for that reflection on ourselves, how we, in the face of all your promises, can sometimes become very carnal in our own desires and very untrusting. We ask you, Father, please, to encourage us in the way that you took care of Jacob, that we know that you will take care of us, and we ask you to do it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.